the giant that David conquered in Goliath as a picture of the devil. We saw the giant that conquered David in the picture of David's lust as a picture of the flesh. We looked at the last giant that David conquered in 2 Samuel 21 as a picture of the world. And we reminded ourselves that these are the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Friday night, we reminded ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory and that He has conquered. And now in Him, in Christ, we are more than conquerors, as we've had before us throughout the weekend. And as we think about these things, we mentioned, and we've mentioned much, but this morning we connected in Ephesians chapter 6, and we didn't look at the weapons of warfare, but we looked at one particular secret weapon that's mentioned, and that is the weapon of prayer. In verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul mentions for himself as well. And as we were thinking about this, I made mention that there's two secret weapons. And I made mention that there's a weapon of prayer and a weapon of praise. And we went to the book of Acts and we saw the emphasis there on particularly on prayer. And we emphasized this morning to the point that we ran out of time. So tonight, Lord willing, we'd like to pick it up and look at the other aspect of this secret weapon. These things connected together, prayer and praise. And if we're truly a praying Christian, we're going to be a praising Christian. And one of the things, if we lack praise in our life, we probably lack prayer in our life. And so... what we want to see tonight is God has designed it so that we would understand that praise is indeed a weapon. Praise, just as prayer can break down the walls, as we saw in Acts 16, so likewise, praise breaks down those walls and brings about victory in our Christian life. We saw this with Acts chapter 16. We saw this in the life of Paul and Silas there in the prison. And we saw how the Lord wanted to use Paul and Silas to be able to reach this individual. We saw that in Paul, we saw an example as he was praying in that inner chamber of the prison. We saw him functioning as a holy priest before God, and he's raising up and he's offering up sacrifices of praise from his lips, because by the way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we see that with Saul and with Paul and with Silas, and we see that their occupation was not on their circumstances, but instead their occupation was indeed on the Lord. And they offered up this prayer, and in connection with the prayer was praise. And we saw that the walls and the obstacle came down. Now we use that as application to say that in our lives, if we're facing giants, maybe the giant of bitterness, the giant of resentment, the giant of not getting along with another brother or sister, or maybe it's something in our family life. Maybe it's something in our finances. Whatever kind of giant we might be facing, the answer is not to be overcome by the circumstance, but the answer is to be an overcomer. And to be an overcomer, one must be before the Lord. One must be in prayer. And this is where we basically left off this morning. And I want to, for us to turn, if you will, to the Old Testament, and we want to see this connection with prayer and praise, and particularly emphasizing praise tonight. Because oftentimes, it's so easy for us to grumble, it's so easy for us to complain, it's so easy for us to be overwhelmed and overcome by our circumstances, instead of being an overcomer. And this is what the Lord Jesus would have us to be. He would remind us in John 16 that we not need to fear this world because he has overcome this world. John 16, 33. He would remind us that he has overcome. And then there's so many scriptures that would remind us that this is our faith. This is the overcoming faith. This is what gives us victory to be an overcomer. And that is our faith, to be able to trust him. Yeah, I think it was Spurgeon who said that any fool, this is Spurgeon, not Tim Hadley. Spurgeon said, any fool can sing at night. In the daytime. Any fool can sing in the daytime when he can see the notes. But it takes faith to be able to sing at night when you can't see. And the point he's making is that what we need to be able to do is to be able to look beyond those circumstances and to see who's in control of those circumstances in life. And we find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I wonder if we could just turn there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I put up here on the PowerPoint that prayer is not a spare wheel that you pull out when you're in trouble, but it's a steering wheel that directs the right path throughout. And I want to repeat that, that prayer is not a spare wheel, but it ought to be the steering wheel that directs you to the right path. And oftentimes we use prayer, don't we, as a spare tire, that we only really pray when we're in trouble. But in order to be able to be a praising Christian, prayer needs to be a part of our everyday life. And we see that out of prayer comes praise. And we see this here, and praise precedes the battle. If we keep in mind what we're going to read about in Jehoshaphat, we find that prayer precedes the battle. That there's prayer or praise before the battle. And that the Lord responds to a praising heart. And so we see this here. Looking at verse 1 of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we read that it happened, and after that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon, others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedda. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And I want to just stop there. The first thing that we see is the problem that Jehoshaphat faced. The problem that Jehoshaphat faced. And Jehoshaphat sees this army coming against him. And it could be that when we see difficulties and we see problems that come in our life and situations that rise up, and we could be terrified by those situations. We think about David. When David saw Goliath, it could be that David could have just fallen suit, and he could have been like all the other Israelites who followed Saul, and it could have been that David would have been fearful. But because David trusted in the living God, and it was David's habitual lifestyle, it was David's habit to depend upon his God. In other words, David was in a relationship daily with his God in prayer, that David could rise above those circumstances and look beyond the giant and see someone greater. And he had his eyes upon the Lord. And that's what brings about praise in our life. But fear intimidates us. And remember, we said fear is faithless energy and retreat. Fear causes us to retreat. Fear causes us to shrink back. There is no progress made in the Christian life if we're a fearful Christian. And so we find here with Jehoshaphat that what does Jehoshaphat do? He faced this problem. He encountered this problem. But what he does is he establishes his purpose. As he faces the problem, as he's there and he encounters it, the second thing we find that he does is he establishes his purpose. What is he going to do? Is he going to react to the situation, or is he going to respond to the situation? And I'd like to make a distinction. Most of the time, when we react to the situation, it's more like when a doctor sets you down on the table, and as he sets you down on this table, and then he takes his little hammer and he taps your knee does what we call a knee-jerk reaction. And that's how many of us respond to circumstances in life, is it not? We knee-jerk react to the circumstance. And what the Lord is saying to us, and it is not to react, because usually when we react in the flesh. But what the Lord wants us to do is to respond in the right way. And responding means that we put things in perspective and we see who's in overall. And this is what Jehoshaphat does. He establishes his purpose. Jehoshaphat, first of all, he was fearful. It's an interesting word. It has the idea of being terrorized. Being terrorized. And by the way, the first terrorist in the Bible is the devil. He was a terrorist from the beginning. And we saw that on Friday night. And this word fear here means to be terrorized. And so he was fearful. But where did he go with his fear? He took his fear to the Lord. And I love this fact that it says that he set himself to seek the Lord. He recognized the fact that, yes, I have this weakness that I'm afraid, but I'm going to take it to the Lord. And how wonderful. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? That we can take it to the Lord in prayer. How encouraging that is for us. And so he establishes his purpose and he seeks the Lord. He sets himself to seek the Lord. Secondly, he proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. He recognizes that if there's going to be victory, self has to be put out of the way. If there's going to be victory, it cannot be done in the flesh. If there's going to be victory for the glory of God, brothers and sisters, in whatever giant you might face, in whatever army that may come against you, there cannot be reaction in the flesh. And so he proclaims a fast. Speaks of self-denial. And it reminds us of how important it is that we deny self. Then he says, Judah gathered together to ask help from Jehovah. So he brings them all together, and we see that they're as one man there. They come together as one. They're united together to ask help from the Lord. And it goes on to say, from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here they are coming together and establishing a purpose before God. And they're putting God in the center of their situation. And I believe that this is what we ought to do. And this is what prayer does. And we were emphasizing this morning. How important it is to seek the Lord. To fall on our face to seek His face. To recognize that we have no power in ourselves. To be able to confess that the battle is the Lord's. And I like the fact that we didn't mention this over the weekend. I thought about this afternoon. We didn't really mention this, but one of the things that David said, I think it's verse 29 in 1 Samuel 17, is David said this, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And I thought of that this afternoon, and brothers and sisters, there is a cause. There is a reason why we ought to be a praising people. There is a reason why we ought to be a dependent people. for the glory of God. That's the cause. And that giant that David faced defiled the living God. And that was his cause. Because he realized that the people of God ought to bring glory to their God. And if we shrink back from the enemies that we might face, we won't bring glory to God as we should. And so we find here in this text that they seek the Lord. They gather together. And you know, this is another reason. I would just say this is another reason we ought to gather together for prayer. Is that it really helps us unite together. And we see this unity that comes together as they come together. And then it says in verse 5, we're reminded from verse 5 to verse 7 that he examines his past. Not only does he encounter the problem and he establishes his purpose, but he examines his past. He looks at the victory. He reminds himself of who his God is. And he even brings it up before the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And your hand is there. Sorry, and in your hand there is not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Are you not the God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? See, what Jehoshaphat does is he brings up before God, as he is examining the past, he exalts his God and he sets it before him. And he says, look, you're the same God. And we reminded ourselves that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God has declared in the book of Malachi that I am God. I change it not. And circumstances change. Cultures change. Communities change. But Christ never changes. And the same power that gained victory at Calvary is still potent today. And he's still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so Jehoshaphat steps up and on this ground and he says, you are able. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You haven't changed. You're the same God that always was. You're the God of our fathers. You're the God of Abraham. You're the God that has delivered us time and time again. And we believe that you can deliver us now. I tell you, there's nothing like being able to look back and say, thus far as the Lord preserved us. To be able to look back and say, you know what? We wouldn't be here today if the Lord hasn't been that omnipotent hand in our life. To be able to look back and say, you know what? The Lord Jesus is that one that has brought us this far in life. And we can look back and be reminded of what he's done. But we can also trust him for what's ahead. And that's Jehoshaphat. That's what Jehoshaphat's saying. He says, yes, this army is coming. And this army is tremendous. And in my own self, I'm fearful of what's ahead. But Jehoshaphat says, but when I look up, oh, that's where my strength comes from. When I look up, as Psalm 121 says, I look unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. How wonderful that you and I can depend on such a one. And Jehoshaphat looks at that. And what Jehoshaphat does from verse 8 to 11. And Jehoshaphat embraces a promise. Look at verse 8. He says, and they dwell in it. And you built your sanctuary. You built you a sanctuary in it for your name. Saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. So what Jehoshaphat does in these few verses is now he embraces the promise that God has brought you here and that God is going to see you through and that God has given you that blessed promise that you have built this temple, that you have placed your name here, and this is what we're gathering on. We're gathering on your name. And he says, oh Lord, I lift this up to you. And he embraces that promise. And I tell you, beloved, there's nothing like embracing the promises of God. How many promises there are in the Word of God. Somebody said, and I don't agree with this, somebody said there's 365 promises, one for every year. Well, that sounds really cute. It sounds really good. Oh, we can take a promise a day. But you know what? I think there's probably a lot more than that. I think there may be, and I have nothing to base this on, but knowing my God and how big my God is, I bet there's 365 promises for one day, every day of the year. Because our God, the Word of God is so full of the promises of God. And guess what? Unlike you and me, God has kept every promise He's ever made. He's never broken a promise. He is the greatest promise keeper that the world has ever seen. And God promises this, I will be your deliverer. I will be your victor. You put my name in a prominent place. You give me the preeminence. You put my name and you surround my name and I will protect you. I will deliver you. And this is what Jehoshaphat is bringing before the Lord. So we see that he encountered the problem. He established his purpose. He examined his past. And he embraced this promise. And then he exposed his own powerlessness. He exposes himself before God. And he says, oh God, we in ourselves cannot go up against this enemy. We are powerless to face this enemy. Look at it in verse 12. And 13, he says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Our eyes upon you. He says, oh Lord, we don't know what to do. And now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. There in verse 12, he says, this enemy is so great for us, and we have no power, we have no ability, we can do nothing. And isn't this what the Lord Jesus said in John 15? Without me, you can do nothing. But oh, how thankful we are for Philippians that says, in Philippians chapter 4, that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's interesting. I've seen this Bible verse. Was it Philippians 4:13? I've seen this Bible verse in many on walls and plaques. And as I see that verse, you know, it's printed a lot different in different places, right? Sometimes the emphasis is on I, and I is big capitalized. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes the emphasis is on I can do. And the emphasis is on I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But where should the emphasis be? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because without Him, you and I can do nothing. But with Him, because of Him, through Him, and by Him, we can do all things. And so, it's not our power, but we are more than conquerors through the blessed Lord Jesus. And so we see here that he exposed his own powerlessness and he confessed that he is not able to go forward. But look at verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel and the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jaziel, the son of Mattiah, the a Levite, the son of Asaph, and in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you Judah, all you of Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. Don't you love that? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Just as David could say, the battle is the Lord's, so Jehoshaphat would say or be told that this battle is not yours. So the battle that you're fighting right now, beloved, the struggle that you're in right now, the giant that is just there on the horizon. By the way, if you're not facing a giant, hang tight. Just wait. He's coming. Because in this world you will have tribulation, right? That's what the Lord Jesus said. But don't fear. I have overcome this world. But whatever giant you are facing, whatever giant might be on the horizon coming, how good to be reminded tonight that we have one that is greater, that we don't have to fear or be dismayed, that you and I, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of the living God, we can go up against this great multitude, not in our own strength, because the battle is not ours, but the battle is God's. And so, how do they proceed? So we find in these verses that what Jehoshaphat does is he enlisted his protection. Or can I put it this way? He enlisted his protector. He positioned himself under the mighty hand of God, and there's no greater place to be. Isn't it the Lord Jesus who said in John 10, I have you in my hand, and no one can pluck you out of my hand, and my Father, who is greater than all, has them in his hand. What a place to be. Under the mighty, omnipotent hand of our God. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. He enlisted his protector. And then we find in the following verses, in verse 18, well, let's just read verse 16. I think we skipped that. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up. And then he says, and you will find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness. You will find them at the end of the stream. And there they are. And he says, and you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What an expression. This expression, to stand still, is used several times throughout Scripture. In the book of Exodus, and I believe it's in chapter 14, Moses is instructed to tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And this is what we did on Friday night. We looked back and we saw the salvation of the Lord. We saw the victory that the Lord Jesus has won. And at times in our life, we need to be in the good of that glorious victory that was won at Calvary's cross. We need to stand still, stop moving, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Look back at Calvary and be reminded of that great victory as he took them through the Red Sea. But then, secondly, we're reminded of another place where he says, where Ruth, Naomi tells Ruth to be still, or to sit still. Sit still. She says, sit here, because He, Boaz, will not rest until he's seen the matter through. And beloved, we have a Boaz. We have a near kinsman redeemer. We have such a one that loves us. We have such a one that would just tell us, sit still. Just sit here. I've gone up. And I'm not going to rest until I see the matter through. I'm not going to rest till I bring you to myself. He's ever, the Bible says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And how wonderful that we can just sit still. We can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But we can sit still. That speaks of rest. That speaks of not moving. That speaks of not being anxious. That speaks of rest in Him. Sit still. But then there's another one. And the enemy doesn't like this one. In Psalm 46, he says in verse 10, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. And I tell you, we're living in a world that the enemy wants to keep us moving. We've got fast everything, right? We got microwaves because we don't want to cook our food. We don't want to cook it on the stove. We got to have fast food. So if we don't put it in a microwave, we go to a restaurant. And we go through the drive-thru because it's supposed to be fast. Right? I heard of a place in California. Everything happens in California. But I heard of a place in California where they have drive-thru communion. So you don't have to go to church and sit for an hour. You just take your little communion and off you go. I mean, this is the world we live in. We live in this world. And the devil wants to keep us busy, moving. He doesn't want us to just to sit and meditate. He doesn't want us to be still and know that He is God. But how wonderful that He says to us, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look back at Calvary. Be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done. Sit still. Look up and see that you have a near kinsman redeemer. He's an intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for you. Rest in that. And then be still and know that God is still under control. He's still in control. To know that. And then here, when we go through the experiences of life, He says again to us, you need to stand still. You need to just wait. Yes, there's a multitude of difficulties coming your way. Yes, you're experiencing a mighty battle. But you need to just know that I am in control and that I can deliver you. But what do you need to do? What did Jehoshaphat need to do? It's instructive here that it says in verse 17, you will not need to fight this battle. Stop fighting. Yes, we wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But what do we need to do in the situation and in the circumstances? As Corrie Ten Boom used to say, we need to let go and let God be God. That's what we need to do in those circumstances. We need to lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him and let Him direct our path. Let Him show Himself to us. So He says, position yourself and stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. He says in Isaiah that you may pass through the fire, but it's not going to burn you. You may pass through the deep waters, but they're not going to overcome you. Why? He says, because I am with you. I am with you. Isaiah 53. He says, I am with you. He says in another place that I will never leave nor forsake you. So what an encouragement this is to us. And as we face these battles and the onslaught of the enemy, we can be rest assured that He is with us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And He says, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Jehovah is with you. This God of relationship who cares about you is with you. How good. How encouraging. But what else do we need to do? We need to rest in Him. We need to have the confidence in Him to step out in faith for Him. But what else does it say to do? And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. Doesn't this remind us of James? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. How good. Place of humility. Place of, it's not my strength. I'm bowing before you. But look what such a place brings. He says, he bowed before the Lord and worshiping the Lord. How many times in this section, this thought of Jehovah, this God of relationship. And he mentions verse 19. And then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And so they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." This speaks of security. You shall be established. "And believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Notice this. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, praise Jehovah, for his mercy endures forever." Now we just pause there for a moment. You think about this. This is not what we would say would be good battle tactics, right? I'm sure they don't teach this at West Point. You know, I'm sure that this isn't taught in the military schools. Here's how we win battles, folks. We're just going to praise the Lord. No, I'm sure that's not what they teach. But this is God's ways, because God's ways are higher than our ways. And how good to be reminded that God says, "You give me the preeminent place and I will give you the victory for my own glory." He says here, that here's what I want you to do. I'm going to take the Levites, the priestly people, and I'm going to put the Levites out front. And then I'm going to take the singers, and I'm going to put the singers out front. And how good that we've been reminded this morning that we are holy priests before God, and we are royal priests before God. And as Paul and Silas were in that dungeon, in that prison, they faced their battle and they lifted up their voices and they began to praise the Lord. And I'm telling you, when you praise the Lord, you enter a whole nother level, spiritually speaking. Because when you start to praise the Lord, it's not a matter of just saying, "Oh, well, we're just going to forget everything." No, you're trusting the Lord and you're going to have a song in the night. You're going to be able to sing in the night, in those night moments when things are so dark. An enemy wants to surround you, but you raise your voice to the Lord and you say, "You are the God over all circumstances. And I just want to come and give you praise. I want to lift up my voice to you. And I want to give glory to you. And I thank you for my Savior who's triumphed at Calvary's cross." And you begin to praise. And I tell you what happens, brothers and sisters, what begins to happen when we give the Lord the praise, do his name, what happens is he gives us the victory over and through and in our circumstances. How wonderful. And so this is exactly what happens. Look at verse 22. It says, "Now, when they began to sing," not until, "when they began to sing." Levites are there. Singers are there, but it's not until out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth began to sing. And it's not until there's a song passing through the lips from the heart going up to God that victory is brought. Same as in Acts chapter 16. Same as time and time again in the experiences of our life. And so we find that now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come again against Judah. And they were defeated. You know, this part of giving the Lord praise, giving the Lord the victory. You know, Jonah found himself in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah found himself in the belly of the big fish. He found himself there in the belly because of his own disobedience. Jonah was in a storm. Jonah was in a battle. And it was his own fault that he was in that battle. But in verse 9 it says that when Jonah began to give thanks, when Jonah begins to praise the Lord, Jonah received the victory. And the same thing can be for us. There's a verse in Psalm 119. It's verse 164. What a challenging verse. It says this: 7 times I will praise thee. 7 times I will praise thee. Now you think about that. How can we implement that in our life? 7 times I will praise thee. I'd like to make a suggestion. Tomorrow morning, you roll out of bed. Well, don't wait till tomorrow morning. Start tonight. But for tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, you roll out of bed. You wake up. Before you even get out of bed, your eyes open and you say, praise the Lord. I just want to give you thanks today. Lord, I just want to give you thanks. I want to lift your name up. I know that whatever's ahead of me today, you're in charge. Praise the Lord. You get out of bed. Maybe you go to brush your teeth, and as you're brushing your teeth, well, maybe you should wait till after you brush your teeth. But while you're looking in the mirror, you can say, praise the Lord. You go down to breakfast. Number 3, you go to breakfast and your wife puts your food before you and you say, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for this food. I just want to give you thanks, Lord. You might thank your wife too. But Lord, I just want to give you thanks and praise. You find yourself on the way to work and you're driving through time number 4. You say, Lord, I just want to give you praise. Maybe you're at the coffee pot at work. Maybe you're taking that little break and you're up from your desk or wherever it is that you work. And you're walking through and you say, Lord, it's me again. I just want to give you thanks. Maybe you're coming home from work and that traffic and nobody's moving and it's bumper to bumper. That's what happens here in Toronto, right? And you got no place to go. You might as well look up and give the Lord thanks. Give Him praise. Say, Lord, thank you for this traffic. Try that. Maybe it's the end of the day and maybe you're worn out. Are we up to 7 yet? Anybody been counting? And you're worn out and you just say, Lord, as I close my eyes, I just want to praise you for this bed. I'm going to be doing that tonight. And as you just close your eyes, you say, Lord, I've been blessed. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you've given me so much. I just want to give you thanks. 7 times I will praise the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 164. Look it up. Highlight it. Underline it. Circle it. Do whatever you do. Memorize it. But most of all, practice it. Right? And so Jehoshaphat, it says that the Lord gives him this victory. The Lord gives him this victory. And we read on and notice this. It says that we could go into the victory there in verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables and on all the dead and the precious jewelry and which had stripped off for themselves, and more than that they could carry away. Isn't that just like God? More than they could carry away. And they were there 3 days gathering the spoils because there was so much. Now listen to this. And on the 4th day, they assembled in the valley of Berachah. You know what that means? The valley of blessing. The valley of blessing. How good for us. And praising the Lord to recognize all the spoils the Lord has given us, to recognize all that we have in Christ. You know what the enemy wants us to do? The enemy wants us to be occupied with what we don't have. The enemy wants us to be occupied with what we lack. But what does the Lord want us to do? The Lord wants to show Himself as the victor in our life. And it begins as we become a people of praise. It's so easy to grumble and complain. Do you know something? It takes no skill to complain. It takes no ability. Everybody can complain. But you know what it takes to praise the Lord in circumstances? It takes a heart that's occupied with the one who's in control of those circumstances. And so we find, let's go to the next slide there. We find then the power for victory. The warrior of God reminds us that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so there's a power of prayer and the power of praise in our lives. Let's go to the next one. And how important it is. We already looked at this, but how important it is for us to be reminded in our everyday life that the Lord wants us to be a praising people. Think of this. Do you know that we're created? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And as a new creation, do you know we're created so that we could praise the Lord? Do you know that? He created you so that you could be a praising people. How do we know that? It goes right back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We come to Him, to that living stone. And we come to Him as living stones. And we come to Him. And He says that we are able to offer up the sacrifices of praise as holy priests. And that's why He's created us, to be able to be in a position to give Him glory in our lives. So brothers and sisters, we have a choice to make. When circumstances come, when difficulties arise, when giants are on the horizon, when the mighty armies are coming against us, when the prison walls seem to surround us, we can wallow in the difficulties, or we can worship. We can be those that let the circumstances overcome us, or we can be overcomers. Jehoshaphat, in this instance in his life, was an overcomer. Now, one last thing. When we look at this slide, and the question is there not a cause? When we believe that we are living in the last days, and if you look at the characteristics of what the features are of those who live in the last days, lovers of themselves, unthankful, and you read all those lists of those types of characteristics of people that are living in the last days, what the world's going to be characterized, is there not a cause for the people of God to rise up, to be able to rise up and give Him praise, to be able to live in such a way that we know what it is to have victory over those giants? We think about David's life. What characterizes David? David, we either think of David and Goliath, or David and Bathsheba. Or, if we know him a little bit better, we might think of him as the one who has written psalm after psalm after psalm. The one who penned so many of those encouraging psalms. The one who had a song in his heart. He could lift up his voice and sing unto the Lord, even in times of difficulty. The Bible says that He's placed a new song in our hearts. Our old song is that we grumble and complain. But the new song is that we can sing of our Redeemer. May the Lord encourage us to be a praising people. Yes, a people of prayer. And out of that will come praise. Out of that will come the victory that He wants to bring. And I want to challenge us again in closing. I just want to challenge us that think about Psalm 119, 164. I started doing this, you know, years ago. I remember when I first came across that verse, 7 times. And here's what I started to do. I actually did this. I started counting. Okay, one, this is one. Lord, I'm going to praise you. And I praised the Lord, right? And then I kept track of the 7, right? And you know what I found out eventually? I found out that you can't stop. Once you get started and you recognize the blessings that the Lord has given, you become a praising person. And why is that so important? Where does the joy come from in our Christian life? The joy comes. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy comes in that presence is the fullness of joy. And if we're those that are occupied with the greatness of the person of Christ, that's going to be evident. Too many of the Lord's people look like they just drank a bottle of lemon juice. Right? But what He wants in our life is for us to know what it is to be in His presence, singing His praises, dependent upon Him in prayer. And the giant comes, and we sing our way through victory. May it be so, for His name's sake.